Lord, whatever situation we find ourselves in, some of us are going through financial struggles. Others, work uncertainty. Lord, in all things, may we realize that you are in control, and may we trust you. So thank you, Father. Now as we open up our Bibles, just pray that we would also open up our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and our scripture reading for this morning is from Matthew chapter 25. We continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew. And so Matthew chapter 25, and we're at verse 14 today. And I'd like to read it first before we talk more about this topic. We're talking about serving until Jesus' return. Last week we talked about preparing for the return of Jesus. This week we want to talk about being faithful. And really what this story tells us, it's a parable by Jesus, and so there's a great spiritual truth here, is it's really a story of wasted opportunity, of wanting God to serve and to help and to do things for us, and yet we don't take advantage of everything God wants to do through us. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. We're going to read down to verse 30. For, when he says that, he's referring to the kingdom of heaven. What does true faith look like? What does the kingdom look like with Jesus as king? The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents. Now a talent represents approximately 20 years of salary. And so if we say an average salary in the valley is, let's just go down. Let's go low because of my math. But let's just say $50,000. $50,000 in 2 years, it would be $100,000. In 20 years, it would be $1 million. So let's put this into perspective. To one, he gave $5 million. And the reason I want to do that is because the word talent today, if I say, do you have a talent, what would you do? You know, I personally would tap dance. You know, what's your talent, Mike? But no, at the time of Jesus, if I said, show me your talent, you would pull out $1 million worth of gold. And so a man is going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one, he gave $5 million. To another, $2 million. To another, $1 million. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now notice it says according to his ability. It doesn't say according to his potential. It doesn't say, it just simply says that he gave them different amounts according to their ability. Then he went away. He who had received the $5 million went at once and traded with them, and he made $5 million more. So also he who had the $2 million made $2 million more. But he who had received the $1 million went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, there are reports of people digging in a field. My favorite is the wedding ring around the carrot. Did you ever see that picture? It shows a couple. She had lost her wedding ring years ago, and her husband planted carrots. And one day, they're pulling up the carrots that they had grown, and right in the middle, the carrot had grown right through the wedding ring. And they pull it out, and there it is. I know you've seen people with the metal detectors at the beach, but what do you think of a guy that takes $1 million and buries it in the ground? Well, you know, there are better things. Yeah, where does he live? And can I borrow a shovel? Yeah, exactly. So now, verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the $5 million came forward bringing $5 million more, saying, Master, you delivered to me $5 million. Here I have made $5 million more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now notice, this is not a parable on financial stewardship. It's not. This is not a parable on how to deal with money. It's not. This is a parable that's getting you to think about you as a believer and your responsibility in the kingdom of heaven. So move away from the financial and move into the spiritual. And the big thing is, he says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little." So a little what? Spiritually. You've been faithful. "I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, who had the $2 million, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more, or $2 million more." His master said the same thing. He didn't say, "Oh, I wish I'd given you 5. He gave to them according to their ability. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received the $1 million, came forward saying, "Master." Now notice this. We've already had the parable of the man who was invited to a wedding but wouldn't wear the master's clothes for the special occasion, and that was wrong. Now we have a man who has been given $1 million from his master, and rather than looking at the opportunity, what's he doing? He's just saying, "Well, I'm going to kind of do it my way." He looks at him, and he says, "Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him. Now understand, the thing here is not about fairness. The thing here is not about, you know, "Well, this really doesn't sound like Jesus." This is the harsh reality of God saying to you, "You are a believer. God has given us commandments. What do we do? And how do we treat our gifts? How do we treat our position in Christ?" Because now you get to this. His master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers." See, even if he'd put it in the bank, and what are banks paying right now? 0.25% interest? Maybe 0.5%? Something. But at least if you'd given it to the bank, "At my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. So take the million and give it to him who has the 10 million. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So really what he's saying, before you start to say, "Well, that's not fair, and, you know, we should form a committee, and maybe the money should have been distributed equally, and there should have been a seminar on wise investing." And the bottom line here is that this is a spiritual lesson, and it's about the nature of true faith versus false faith. In the parable, just in verses 1 to 13, when we had the 10 virgins, 5 were truly saved, 5 were not. Here we have 3 men, 2 are truly saved, 1 was not. And so when we talk about serving until Jesus' return, this is what I want us to begin to look at. Preparing for Jesus' return means that we are ready for the return of Christ at any moment. We are prepared. We are looking at our lives and we are saying, "Where am I really at spiritually? Am I just playing the game, or am I all in?" Then we have this idea of serving until Jesus' return. And what Jesus is going to talk about is this idea of the fruitful life. And the best way that I could illustrate this is to say Matthew, not Matthew 6, 3 to 8. I put that down, but then I changed it. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 8. Matthew 13, 3 to 8. This is the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 8, we have a very familiar. So I want to take you from a not familiar, the parable of the talents. You know about it, but it's hard to understand for some people, to something a little more familiar. Notice what verse 3 says, Matthew 13. "And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. So the sower is Jesus. The seed is the word of God. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the question, and this is a trick question, is always, how many different people are there in the parable of the sower? There's obviously the person who throws the seed, but when you look at where the seed goes, the seed where it goes represents God's word falling on different kinds of hearts. Notice what it says. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Just their hearts were so hard that didn't do a thing to them. To those people, we call those the no-root people, if you're taking notes. No root. No root at all. No growth. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Now, the first I say no root. The second group I call no shoot. The roots grew a little bit, but as they grew, the sun came out and everything just died. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And so those ones I say no fruit. And so the way I look at this is no root, nothing. I share the gospel with this person, not even interested. The second person, no shoot, this is the person that you talk to. My life's a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to save my marriage? How am I going to save my life? How am I going to get a relationship back with my children again? And you say to them, you need Christ. And they say, well, what do I need to do? And naturally, in our culture, the first thing we usually do is say, well, start going to church. Come to church with me and hear the pastor tell you how you can become a Christian. That's not the right way. You need to know how to share the gospel and know what a true relationship with Christ is. But here's what happens, though. My life's a mess. I start going to church. People love me. If you come into our church, will you probably be loved? Absolutely. Will you be accepted? Absolutely. Will you be invited to things? Absolutely. But there is a need to make a spiritual decision. And what often happens is we'll see people over the years, they want change, they need change, they love coming to church, they love having friends, they love doing things, but when it comes to the actual act of accepting Christ, as soon as hard times come, basically as soon as the sun comes out and starts to put some heat on them, they decide, you know what, I'm going to look somewhere else, which is sad. The last group in the first part of this, other seeds fell among thorns. I call those no fruit because they just, nothing happens. But all three people are not believers. Now notice this. Other seeds fell on good soil. This is verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, here's the thing we often overlook. No root, no shoot, no fruit. Three examples of different unbelieving hearts. How many people are there in verse 8 that are mentioned? How many types of soil are there? Traditionally, you might have heard one, but there are three. The seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. In one place, how much? 100-fold. In another, 60. In another, 30. Here's what you miss in this parable, because we get so bogged down with where the seed falls on the unbelieving soil that we forget that in true, genuine belief, not every believer grows the same as another believer. Have you ever noticed someone who maybe they came to Christ as a child, and to them prayer is just natural? Have you ever noticed someone who maybe was raised in a Christian home and they've read their Bible since they were young? Or, better yet, maybe you meet someone who, as a young adult, they come to Christ, or as a later adult, they come to Christ, and you suddenly, every Sunday, you look around, and there are some people who say, well, you know, once a month, that's about as much as I want to do, but you see someone who has really, truly committed their faith to Christ, and where are they every Sunday? They're in church. And then they have the audacity to sit up front, and they sing. And then they, oh, my word, the pastor says, if you'd like to serve, let me know. And they're the first one up to the front saying, hey, I'd love to do anything. Here's the interesting thing. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Until you understand that there are those who have never truly received Christ, and there are those who have, but we grow differently once we know Christ, you really won't understand what's happening in the parable of the talents, of the money that was given. Because you have two people of differing ability who did much. You have one person who was not a true believer who did little. So let's go back. Let's go back to Matthew 25, and we're going to pause there because we're going to do some other things. We're going to be in some other passages of Scripture. Here's what I want to say this morning. Fruit and fruit only is the assurance of your true salvation in Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love. This is the whole thing about the Christian life. Notice what Jesus says. By this my Father is glorified that you bear what? How much? Much fruit. That you bear much fruit. Here's the whole thing. And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Could there be a clearer verse in the Bible? By this my Father is glorified that you bear what? Much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. But Lord, I raised my hand. But Lord, I prayed a prayer. But Lord, I signed a commitment card. No. By this my Father is glorified that you, what? Bear much fruit. It's an interesting thing. He doesn't say that you bear two fruit or four fruit or ten fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. And it's not a matter of looking around and saying, well, you know, boy, look at me. I'm fruitful. Or saying, boy, I'm not much because I have little fruit. And we're going to talk about this at the end when we apply it. But the thing is this, the Bible knows nothing of professing Christians who do the bare minimum. Nothing. The Bible, never do you see the Bible saying, if you're a believer, just stick your head in the ground. Just don't do anything. The Bible knows nothing of that. And that's why we end up with this verse, John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so here's the thing. Let's take our Bibles and let's do some Bible study. Number one, the lukewarm Christian of Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Now let me just say this. It is the Revelation, or the book of Revelation. It is not Revelations. It's Revelation. And it is not a scary book. It's a very understandable book. The first part of it is an introduction where we meet John, who was on the island of Patmos as an imprisoned believer in Christ. Jesus appears to him and says, write down this appearance. Then I want you to talk to seven churches that are existing right now during your time. And then I want you to spend the rest of this time talking about the future. So in chapter 3, he's writing letters to seven churches that actually existed in Asia Minor around 100 AD. And notice in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he's writing to the church in Laodicea. And in verse 15, he says, I know your works. You are neither hot, cold, nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now, we got to strip away our culture and put ourselves in the text. If I said that you were on fire for the Lord, is that a good thing? Yeah. If I said that you were kind of cold for the Lord, is that a good thing? No, not in our culture. So you can't go hot Christian, warm Christian here. What he's saying is this. It's like, how many people are coffee drinkers? Okay? How many people are lemonade, iced tea, soda drinkers? How many people are both? Okay. So, if I brought you a cup of coffee that was cold, you'd say, I like my coffee hot. If I brought you some iced tea that was warm, you would say, I like my iced tea cold. No matter what I did, if I brought cold iced tea or I brought a really nice hot steaming cup of coffee or tea, you would like that, correct? But if I brought you lukewarm iced tea or lukewarm coffee, what would you probably say? Yuck. So the thing in Laodicea was this. They were known for their hot springs. And what they did is they created a series of aqueducts where their goal was to bring cold water into the city for drinking and hot water into the city for bathing. The problem was, as it got close to the city, the two were so close together that just by transference, the cold water was neither cold and the hot water was no longer hot. It was what? Good for nothing. So he says, I know your works. You are neither cold, good thing, yes, nor hot, good thing, yes. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, good thing, no. Neither hot nor cold, I will spit you. Literally, it's the word vomit. Because the water, because of the chemicals in the water, what they found is you could no longer drink this water because it just tasted terrible. And so, because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. See, the lukewarm Christian of Revelation 3 is the Christian who has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And here's the biggest problem. Is to a world that wants to see Christ, you are muddying the waters. To a church that desperately needs you to be salt and light, you're covering yourself up. You're hiding. To a world that is critical of Christians, and they see you living the lukewarm life, they become ultra critical and they produce the word hypocrite. And so this is the whole thing, the lukewarm Christian of Revelation. You're not serving. You're not sharing. You're not living. You have a purpose in Christ, and God says, no, that's not what you're not doing it. And so that's the lukewarm Christian of Revelation. Then let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. We have the fleshly Christian of 1 Corinthians 3. Again, the wording here, we have to move outside of our culture. The fleshly Christian, the word carnal is used in some Bibles, but let's read it. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? There's two kinds of immaturity in the Christian life. Paul says this in verse 1. Brothers, could not, in the past when I first met you, could not address you as spiritual but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. That's the first way we look at immature believers. And what's interesting is the Greek word for flesh here, or for carnal, is the word sarkinos. It's a slightly different word, but the word sarkinos, it's a nice word because it's like infant. Sarkin, infant. Sarkin, influenced. That's not where those words are derived from, but that's how you remember the meaning. When he says here that you are people of the flesh, infants in Christ, when you first accept Christ, you're a baby. You make mistakes. You have struggles. You're still influenced by the way you think, the way you act, the people around you. Paul says, you know what? You're just an infant in Christ. That's okay, but you need to grow. I mean, I don't know a woman in the world that would like to give birth to a fully mature adult. We want to give birth to what? Infants. And yet that infant, can they feed themselves? No. Can they change themselves? No. Can they clothe themselves? No. They're dependent on you. But they grow. And as they grow, I've never yet met a mother who says, oh, I hope when they're 20, I still have to feed them. I hope when they're 20, you know, I still have to, you know, put clothes on them every day. No. And so he goes through this little illustration, verses 1 and 2, of being young in Christ. You make mistakes. You're growing, but you make mistakes. That's just the way it is. You're an infant in Christ. I fed you with milk. As we talk about the Bible, as we teach the Bible, we have to explain things very simply. Some of the meat, some of the things in terms of, you know, some of the big picture issues. Like, well, how does God know when he's coming back? Or why is there suffering in the world? Or why is it that not everyone gets to go to heaven? Some of those big issues, they come up later. People are often more interested as young believers in, well, how much does God love me? Or how much am I forgiven? Or what do you mean that God gives me new life in Christ? This is what he's talking about here when he says that you're still infants in Christ. But notice this, verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, this is years later, even now you are not yet ready, for you are still what? Of the flesh. But this is a different word. This is the word sarkikos. Sarkikos carries with it the idea of characterized by the flesh. In other words, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, but when I look at you, I don't see Christ, I see what? I see the flesh. What he's saying here, you are not, notice this, even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You still look like an unbeliever. It's been years. You say you're a Christian, but you look like an unbeliever. You act like an unbeliever. You're characterized by the thoughts, actions of an unbeliever. And behaving only in a human way, yet not ready. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Here's the whole thing. You have the lukewarm Christian. Not hot, not cold. You have the fleshly Christian of 1 Corinthians 3. It's one thing to be young in Christ. It's one thing to make mistakes. But how many years have you been a believer and you're still not reading your Bible every day? How many years have you been a believer and you're still not praying? You're still not tithing? You're still not serving? How many years have you been struggling with a habit that if you placed yourself under the accountability of someone and if you actually made a concerted effort to pray and to trust and to repent, you'd be different. See, this is the whole thing. God does not want us to be stuck at the cross, just saved. He wants us to be growing. And that's why, number three, there's the lukewarm Christian of Revelation. There's the fleshly or carnal or immature believer of 1 Corinthians 3, but now there's the fruitful Christian of where? What passage am I going to turn to? Entire Bible. The entire Bible knows nothing of Christians who do the bare minimum. The entire Bible knows nothing of Christians who say they're a Christian and yet nothing happens. Fruitful Christian. Let's do some verses. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like you to, someone, just go ahead, read it out loud. What's the first verse? Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. What's the very first verse? Go ahead and read it. It's up on the screen, so just read it from the screen. Out loud, somebody. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, Aaron, part of bearing fruit is there's a connection with fruit, and what's the last word in that verse? Repentance. So bearing fruit, there's a connection between fruit and repentance. Until you truly want to change, until you make the decision to change, you will not bear fruit. And number one, one of the biggest obstacles in growing spiritually is you really don't want to change. You like your old friendships. You like some of the secret sins that you cherish. You like kind of not letting people know that maybe you go to church, because that might mean something. But Jesus himself says in Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. Next verse. Somebody read it out loud. Just plain as plain. Now let me explain this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. What this is saying is Paul takes great length to say that the law is good, the law is holy, but the law also reveals sin to us. The law can't save, but it does reveal our sin. And when he says that you have died to the law through the body of Christ, what he means is this, is that you have been rescued from your sinful state. Doesn't mean that we still don't obey God's commands. It simply means that you are now set free from the guilt of the law, because that's what the law is meant to do. But now notice what he says. You've been set free in Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. And so, Joyce, you read the verse. Who did God raise from the dead? Jesus. You know, you now belong to him who has been raised from the dead. So you belong to who? Jesus, to Christ. You are under the lordship of Christ now, in order that we may bear fruit for God. It's just like Matthew 25. Jesus is the master. We are the servant. Jesus is our Lord and our master. He has given you new life. He has given you the Spirit within your heart. And he says to you, I want you to serve. And so you've been raised from the dead that you might do what? Bear fruit. Even if all you do is put it in the bank. But Jesus wants you to do more. He has a greater plan for you. But the point is this. God wants you to bear fruit. Let's keep going. Someone else, read Philippians 1:11. Pretty simple verse, isn't it, Linda? That what should you be filled with? Fruit. And now, Matthew talked about repentance. Romans talks about this idea of just as a servant of Christ, bearing fruit. But what kind of fruit does Philippians want you to bear? Righteousness. And all you have to do is, well, what is righteousness? It means doing what is right. Taking God's word and saying, if God's word says it, I will do it. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's keep going. Colossians 1:10. Somebody else. Amen. And so again, bearing fruit in every good work. Ephesians 2 has something similar to this, where it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. The idea is that God has a purpose for your life. Once again, the Bible knows nothing of professing Christians who don't bear fruit. And this is the whole thing, that we need to seek to be transformational. We need to seek to not just know Christ, but to share Christ. And one of the ways that he says is that we bear fruit in every good work, and then we're also growing in our knowledge of God. One more person. Notice what he says, good fruits. Wisdom, if you truly are walking with Christ, if you're truly, it's like, well, Mike, what's the will of God? Well, wisdom from above is another way of saying will of God. If you want to do the will of God, then you should be pure, you should be peaceful, you should be gentle, you should be open to reason, not stubborn, hard-headed, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Once again, notice this, idea of the Christian life knows nothing of keeping it a secret. It is to be fully expressed through your character, through your personality, through the way that you live, the way that you talk, the way you treat people. This is what God wants. And so that's why when we get back to Matthew 25, the wasted opportunity Christian. So number one from Revelation, what kind of Christian does Revelation 3 say that we have? Lukewarm. Then you have the fleshly Christian of 1 Corinthians. You have the fruitful Christian of the entire Bible. Matthew 25 is the wasted opportunity Christian. Don't be the wasted opportunity Christian. That it doesn't matter. Maybe you're not as well-read. Maybe you're not as strong. Maybe you're not as young, or maybe you're not as experienced. Notice in the parable of Matthew 25, to one man he gave how much money? $5 million. To another man he gave $2 million. To another man he gave $1 million because he knew what he could entrust them with. It's not a competition. It is simply a desire to praise God, glorify God, serve God, and don't be a wasted opportunity Christian. In fact, notice what it says here. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. I love this psalm. What does it say of the fruitful Christian? They still bear fruit when? Old age. Is there ever a time you stop serving God? Nope. The Bible knows nothing of retirement. It simply knows something of changing how you serve God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. The old sap. Notice they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. If you're young, start serving. If you're young, give your life to Christ more fully. If you're any age, start bearing fruit. Especially if you're old, understand God has a purpose for you. God wants you to keep mentoring. He wants you to keep praying. He wants you to keep whatever it is God calls you to do. No one ever can say, I'm done. The Bible knows nothing of professing Christians who do the bare minimum. Let's do some application. How to be fruitful. How to be fruitful. Here's the thing. Repentance begins. Just like Matthew, just like that first verse from Matthew. It begins with repentance. Repentance is a work of the Spirit. When's the last time you spent time in prayer not asking God for stuff and instead asking God to do something in your life, in character, in heart, in mind? Repentance is turning and saying to God, I want to change the way I am and I want to live for you. If you want to be fruitful, number one, you need to repent. Number two, you need to have a desire to bear fruit. This is John 15:8, the second verse we looked at. Repentance is a work of the Spirit. Desire is a work of the will. You need to pray and say, God, make me willing to be willing. A desire to bear fruit is a prayer that says, God, change my will, change my motivation. Let me set the alarm in the morning. It's interesting, but I'm starting to think we live in a culture that no longer sets alarms. Well, I'll just wake up when I wake up. Well, that's great, except you miss a lot of stuff. drives us old people crazy. And it's like, why aren't they here? Well, they need their beauty rest. It's not working. Desire to learn is a work of the will. If you want to change, you have to choose to change. Number three, Philippians 1:11, righteousness through Jesus Christ. Begin to identify things in your life that you are not doing right. How are you dealing with stress? Are you turning it over to God, or are you becoming full of anxiety and worry? How are you dealing with in your relationship with other people? Do you still think that arguing will win people to your side? Do you think that always wanting everything done your way is the right way? Philippians 1:11, when it says the fruit of righteousness through Jesus, is it's looking at your life and saying, number one, have I truly accepted Christ? But number two, am I living like Christ? And so number one is repentance. Number two is a desire to change your will and be willing. Number three is a desire to do the right things and to make the right choices. Number four, Colossians 1:10, obedience to God. Do not despise good works. Don't become frustrated in doing right things. My big thing is being a nice driver. I don't want to be a nice driver. I don't want to let people in when I've been waiting in that line. I get in the back of the line and some guy comes plowing up and he thinks that he can just get in ahead of everybody else. I don't want to do it. But the problem is not him, it's me. And I need to do it for me because I need to learn to be patient and I need to learn to be kind. Let me just share something with you from Chuck Smith, an older pastor. This is what he said. Don't try to be kind. Don't try to be compassionate because those are things that only God gives. You need to pray for those things. You need to identify them and you need to pray that God makes you, and he will make you. But if you're trying in your own strength to change, it won't work. Let me give last one. Hebrews says the fruit of praise, the fruit of lips that praise him. If you want to bear fruit, you need to share your faith with someone. Part of bearing fruit is not just the fruit of righteousness and the inner fruit of character and the inner fruit of allowing God to rule, but fruit in terms of winning people to Christ. We need to start sharing our faith. If we want to bear fruit, we need to share our faith. We need to tell other people about Jesus. We need to make sure our children are fully gospelized, fully, completely. Every day we need to share the love of Christ with our children. Don't take it for granted. If your child wants to accept Christ six times, let them. I think one of the great tragedies is when children at a young age accept Christ in their childlike state, and later on in their teens, or maybe when they're 9 or 10 or 11, they come back and say, I'd like to accept Christ. And the parent says, oh no, you don't need to do that. Yes, they do. Because what they may be wanting to do is a fuller commitment to Christ. Yes, you truly only receive Christ once, and yes, you can't lose your salvation. But I think with children, we need to just say, hey, you want to accept Christ? Come on, let's pray. And you pray because I'm not going to pray for you because I might just be imposing what I want instead of what's really happening. But we need to share our faith with our children. We need to share our faith with our spouse. When's the last time you sat down with your spouse and said, this is what God's doing in my life? When's the last time you sat down with a friend over coffee and said, I know you don't believe, or maybe your friend does believe, but you've just said, hey, you know, this is what God's been doing in my life lately. When's the last time you shared your faith? And you can sit down with someone and say, you know, listen, we're friends. We work together. I love having coffee with you all the time. You know I'm a Christian, right? And if they say, no, I didn't know you're a Christian. Well, hey, let's put shame in the rearview mirror and let's just, you know the term man up, cowboy up. You ever heard that term? Okay, let's Christian up here. Okay, Christian up. And just say, yeah, I am. And God's been working in my life. In fact, what's really funny is you'll find situations where two people sit down for coffee and the one person says, do you know I'm a Christian? And the other person says, no. Do you know I'm a Christian? You are? I never knew. It's like, what's wrong with this picture? But we need to share. And this is not meant to make guilt. This is meant to say, folks, God has given us power. God has given us His Spirit. God has given us Christ as everything to us. And we need to start to bear fruit. We need to start to challenge ourselves to truly Christian up and let God have control. And so let's pray, because I've said enough. But the thing is this, no root, no shoot, no fruit. That's the non-believer. God wants us to bear fruit. That's what Jesus wants. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for what we've been able to work through in our study. Thank you that just again, you have just hammered away at this idea of you want us to bear fruit. True, genuine faith in Christ is a faith that produces an abundance of joy and an overflowing of generosity and an incredible amount of thanksgiving and peace and praise. And Lord, I just pray that we would just overflow and we would splash onto people around us. That we might somehow give the praise and the glory to you. Lord, may we pray for boldness. May we pray for a change in our will. Lord, may we pray to overcome fear. Lord, may it start in the heart. May you give us compassion. May you give us a heart for the lost. And so to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, may He receive the praise and the glory. And may He work in us that we might bear fruit and give glory to Him who died for us. Lord, may we make a decision to continue to grow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.